Well, if you take your Bibles and turn with me to Numbers chapter 8. Last week we looked at the first four verses, and this week we're going to finish up this chapter. We'll begin at verse 5 and go through the end of the chapter. This is the word of the Lord. Listen carefully. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take the Levites from among the people of Israel and cleanse them. Thus you shall do to them to cleanse them. Sprinkle the water of purification upon them, and let them go with a razor over all their body, and wash their clothes and cleanse themselves. Then let them take a bull from the herd and its grain offering of fine flour mixed with oil. And you shall take another bull from the herd for a sin offering. And you shall bring the Levites before the tent of meeting and assemble the whole congregation of the people of Israel. When you bring the Levites before the Lord, the people of Israel shall lay their hands on the Levites. And Aaron shall offer the Levites before the Lord as a wave offering from the people of Israel, that they may do the service of the Lord. Then the Levites shall lay their hands on the heads of the bulls, and you shall offer the one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering to the Lord to make atonement for the Levites. And you shall set the Levites before Aaron and his sons, and shall offer them as a wave offering to the Lord. Thus you shall separate the Levites from among the people of Israel, and the Levites shall be mine. And after that, the Levites shall go in to serve at the tent of meeting, when you have cleansed them and offered them as a wave offering. For they are wholly given to me from among the people of Israel. Instead of all who open the womb, the firstborn of all the people of Israel, I have taken them for myself. For all the firstborn among the people of Israel are mine, both of man and of beast. On the day that I struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I consecrated them for myself. And I have taken the Levites instead of all the firstborn among the people of Israel. And I have given the Levites as a gift to Aaron and his sons from among the people of Israel to do the service for the people of Israel at the tent of meeting and to make atonement for the people of Israel, that there may be no plague among the people of Israel when the people of Israel come near to the sanctuary." Thus did Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the people of Israel to the Levites, according to all that the Lord commanded Moses concerning the Levites. The people of Israel did to them. And the Levites purified themselves from sin and washed their clothes, and Aaron offered them as a wave offering before the Lord, and Aaron made atonement for them to cleanse them. And after that, the Levites went in to do their service in the tent of meeting before Aaron and his sons. As the Lord had commanded Moses concerning the Levites, so they did to them. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "This applies to the Levites. From 25 years old and upward, they shall come to do duty in the service of the tent of meeting. And from the age of 50 years, they shall withdraw from the duty of the service and serve no more. They minister to their brothers in the tent of meeting by keeping guard, but they shall do no service. Thus shall you do to the Levites in assigning their duties." Ascends the reading of God's holy word, and the congregation said, Amen. So this evening, what I'd like to talk about is living sacrifices. I want to ask you as we begin to ponder what it means to give your life for another. I don't know about you, but often when I hear about giving my life for another, I immediately go to the extreme. I think instantly of dying in some heroic way for someone I love. And maybe I do that because I think of Christ's declaration that there's no greater love than to give one's life for another. And that is rightly linked to Christ giving his life for our sins. But is that all we're supposed to think about when we think of giving our life away? Is it just some great heroic moment? Or is it possible that there's something more? Would not a spouse caring for their ailing love be giving their life away? A parent caring for their disabled adult child, or an adult child caring for their disabled parent, would that not be giving your life away? Is it possible that giving your life away encompasses so much more than just a life and death moment? Could it not be possible that giving your life away involves decades of service, possibly even a lifetime? This evening we're coming and we're looking at the consecration of the Levites. And we have to remember, we are still in that flashback. Moses here is recording what has already occurred. Leviticus chapter 8 dealt specifically with the ordination of the priests, and now here we're dealing with the consecration of the Levites. And what we see in this consecration is that the Levites are consecrated to be living sacrifices. And no doubt you're familiar with that phrase from Romans 12. And as we read Numbers 8, what you're supposed to realize is, Paul didn't come up with this idea. This idea came from somewhere, and where it came from was the law. And specifically, it came from the Levites. Numbers 12 through 14 expand on living sacrifices, but when we come to Numbers 8, we realize here is where it all began. The idea of living sacrifices are found within the Levites. They were a tribe that for generations were to be devoted to the work of God on behalf of their nation. And so tonight I want us to examine these living sacrifices and Lord willing for us to see that giving our life away is much more than just a single moment of life and death. That giving your life away means a life devoted to God. And I want us to do it through 3 points: separation, sanctification, and service. This passage begins with the Levites being visibly separated. Now, we as the readers of Numbers are prepared for this. And we're prepared for this because of the census. But we also have to grasp that because this is a flashback, the census is in the future. Right now in chapter 8, the census is in the future. They're not being consecrated because of the census, but when the census comes and they're not included, it's because of this chapter. There's a separation. The Levites are physically separated. It begins with a cleansing ritual that involves not only water, but the shaving of all of their hair. Not only are they cleansed with water, but also their clothes. And with this, I want to talk tonight about how we cooperate with the text. Because if we don't cooperate with the text, we can easily get tunnel vision and miss the big picture. The reality is God often speaks in broad strokes, and he doesn't give the details because it's not important to us, the readers. God wants us to understand the broad strokes. For instance, here, he wants you to understand that the Levites are separated, and they're separated by ritual. But he doesn't tell you what Levites are involved. We can make educated guesses. We can make assumptions. But did you notice the text doesn't say It's just the male Levites. Also, think about the clothing. It says the clothing was washed. Is that all of their wardrobe or just what they were wearing at the moment? We don't know. Because we don't need to know. See, I personally think that at times the Spirit does this to challenge us if we are actually yielding to the fact that God is God and we are not. Are you okay with a God who is so great that some of his plans are beyond your capability of understanding? That there are some things that you just don't need to know? Or are we those people who say, God, I only submit to you if I see a 12-point plan, and that 12-point plan had better be sub-indexed? Then we're going to have problems. If we approach Scripture humbly, then we're okay with things not being fully revealed. We're okay with the fact that all it says is that the Levites were presented. The text wants you to see the broad picture. The tribe was separated from the rest of the tribes. They were separated like the priests. There is a cleansing ritual to show this separation. Who was involved in the tribe is not important. God desires us to see that they are separated from the rest of Israel. And this separation occurs because of God's purpose for the Levites. The Levites were to be sanctified and to serve. And the sanctification for the Levites was through a process similar to the priests that, again, we found and studied in Leviticus 8. However, there's one difference which is fascinating. Before any of the offerings occur, the Levites are to have the hands of Israel laid upon them. I don't know if you've ever experienced an ordination service in our presbytery. When it occurs, ministers and elders are asked to come forward and lay their hands upon the minister. To lay their hands upon as they're being prayed and as they're being set apart for ministry. This is what we're seeing here. Now again, there is gray area. All God gives you is a broad picture. Israel at this time is a population of over 1 million people. Did all 1 million people gather around the entire tribe of Levi and lay their hands? What a sight! Or could it be possible that only their leaders did it? We don't know. It's not important. All God wants you to know is that Israel laid their hands upon Levi. That's what he wants you to see. The nation gathers around and puts their hands upon this tribe so that they are set apart. Then it says the Levites were presented as a wave offering. Do you really think that Aaron picked them up and waved them? Because after all, when you read about the wave offering in Leviticus, that's what happened. It's okay, and I'm telling you this, it's okay to have questions. Because how did that work? I doubt Aaron was strong enough to go one after another. I mean, can you imagine how long that would take? But what happened? We don't know. All God wants you to know is it was done. It was a wave offering. It was an offering of thanksgiving for this tribe. For this tribe and what they're about to do. The Levites are being sanctified to be living sacrifices, to give their life away. And so they're separated, then they're consecrated, then an offering of thanksgiving is given, and then you have the sin offering and the burnt offering presented, because they are going to live their lives sacrificially. The Levites will give their lives away through service to God on behalf of Israel. And that service is twofold within the text. That the first service is that they would be substitutes for all the firstborn of Israel. Verses 16 through 18 highlight this. That the Levites stand in the place of the firstborn of Israel. That the first thing the Levites are going to do, from generation to generation, they are going to be living substitutes for every firstborn. The second part of the service is found in verse 19. The Levites are going to make atonement for Israel so that no plague breaks out in the camp. God gives the tribe of Israel to Aaron to serve in the place of the rest of the tribes. Through Leviticus, we saw that no one can come and give any sacrifice they want whenever they wanted to. There always had to be order, and that order was always regulated by God. Everyone had to come and be clean, and every sacrifice had to be done according to what God declared. And the Levites are separated and sanctified in order to serve Aaron and Israel to make sure that all of it is done in good and proper order. That doesn't mean the Levites are going to become priests. They're going to assist the priests. They're going to assist the priests in order that all of the worship is done within the tabernacle. One commentator I was reading this past week made a link between the Levites and the deacons of the New Testament. The deacons serve so that the word of God goes forth uninterrupted. The Levites served so that the sacrifices would go about uninterrupted. They made sure the tabernacle was always ready to receive offering. They guarded it from it becoming unclean. The Levites' lives was one of constant service so that atonement could always be made. I've stated it before. When you read this, you realize they were living sacrifices. Their lives devoted to the service of the priests and Israel, so that God's favor rested upon Israel. And before I delve into how much this foreshadows Christ and its implications for us, I want to deal with the two passages that come at the end. Because it's important to look. They're there for a reason. The first one is at the very end, and this causes confusion because the numbers change. At the very end, we're given the years of service. And here, in this chapter, it's 25 to 50. But in chapter 4, which remember comes after this chapter chronologically, in chapter 4, it's age 30 to 50. And some people like to point that out and say, see, here's a contradiction. What they don't point out is if you look at the rest of Scripture, the age of service for the Levites change. It seems to be flexible. Under King David and under King Hezekiah and after the Exodus, the years for the Levites to serve was actually 20 to 50. It appears that what God is asking for their service is for the men to serve in the prime of their life because of the toil that's expected in the setup and teardown. At age 50, they're no longer a part of the service except, and you have to notice this in verse 26, they're still allowed to guard. The service they're not allowed to do is defined earlier, which is in the setting up and tearing down. In the prime of their labor, they're used for setting up and tearing down. This is their service. But afterwards, they're still allowed to serve. They serve by guarding. Now, as we look at this, sometimes people want to take this passage and apply it elsewhere. Let me just quote Calvin. He uses one word, foolish. Don't do it. This is for the Levites. I mean, if we tried to apply this to ministers, just to prepare you, I turn 50 in April, guess what you'd be doing? Looking for a new minister. As a matter of fact, if we applied this to our ministers, I think two-thirds of our ministers would be in trouble because they're over 50. Right? This is for a tribe. This is for a specific group. It's not to be applied elsewhere. As Calvin rightly says, it would be foolish to do so. Actually, Calvin says it's foolish to do so because you're adding to 1 Timothy 3. And I'd agree. This is for the Levites. Christ fulfills this. These age restrictions can't apply elsewhere. That brings us to the next passage I want us to look at. If we move back, it's in verses 20 through 22. Whenever orders are given in the first 10 chapters, we get an obedience passage. Moses records the obedience of Israel, and you're supposed to notice all these small sections, and hopefully you noticed how often in those verses obedience was mentioned. Obedience to God is what is desired. And you and I are to grasp before the horrible rebellion occurs that Israel had moments of obedience. Israel was capable of hearing and doing, and yet, as we will see, because of the rebellion, we know that obedience was not heartfelt. They heard and they did, and this is to be commended, and yet you and I must understand it was not enough. These obedient passages sprinkled through the first 10 chapters are a constant reminder that outward adherence to the law is insufficient. It always has been. One can outwardly obey while inwardly rebelling. Work and adherence to the law is never sufficient. Doing our duty is never enough. Israel needed greater obedience, one that came from the heart and one that they could not produce. And that rightly brings us to Christ. Lord willing, you can see how everything listed here about the Levites is fulfilled in Christ. First, think of the separation. Was there ever a time in Christ's life where he was set apart for the service of God? Of course there was. It was his baptism. What happens at the baptism? Is it not a cleansing ritual? Does not the Holy Spirit descend upon him like a dove to be visibly seen? Does not the Father audibly declare that he is pleased with the Son before he serves? Christ is separated. He's set apart. He's distinguished as someone completely different from every other Israelite of his day. He's the beloved son. He's separated. In Christ's service, which we see throughout the Gospels, we see that he serves Israel. He reverses the curse. He heals, he calls to repent, he restores. We see Christ being the substitute, not only on the cross, but think of the temptation. 40 days and 40 nights, and he's tempted by the father of lies. And why? to do what Israel failed to do, to be the perfect Israelite. As they faced temptation and failed, he, as their substitute, faces temptation and is victorious. In all of his life, he's our substitute. He lives perfectly under the law. Why? To be our substitute. His obedience actively and passively is done. Why? To be your substitute. To do what you cannot. His whole life was a living sacrifice, giving himself to his people and for his people. Christ perfectly fulfills the Levitical role. What did the Levites have to do? Stand between Israel and the plagues of God. What did Christ do? Stand between his people and the wrath of God. Offering himself so that his people would be spared. We are rightly to see Christ as the fulfillment not merely of the sacrificial system, but of the Levites and the priests. He fulfilled it all. You can't go through the law and find any portion that is not fulfilled in Christ. This is why we hope only in him. We need no other. He has done it all. And Lord willing, the living sacrifices of the Levites makes us ponder anew the call of Romans 12. I want us to fast forward in our imaginations to the promised land. The tabernacle is now set up in Shiloh. And what happens every day? Every day, the Levites show up for work. Every day, the Levites tend the tabernacle, standing guard year after year, maintaining it, making sure there's wood for the altar, making sure the frames and the curtains are maintained, day in and day out, doing the same duty, giving their lives away in the ordinary things. Why? Because this is what they did generation after generation. Now think about us. God calls us to be living sacrifices. Rarely does God call his people to great things. There's been only one Augustine. There's been only one Luther. And there has been only one Calvin. But there have been millions of faithful followers of Christ doing ordinary things for him. The parent who, though tired and worn out, still prays at the end of the day with her family, is giving their life. The spouse who sacrifices to honor their vows, the worker who faithfully does their duty with little recognition, all of them, as they serve God in the little things, are living sacrifices, giving their lives away for the glory of God. Maybe it's a visit instead of reading the book you wanted. Or maybe it's opening up your home when all you really wanted to do was have a quiet night. Or maybe it's attending a Bible study even though you've had a tiring, exhausting day. Or maybe it is serving once again because you know it needs to be done. See, being a living sacrifice is not necessarily a glamorous life. It's not necessarily full of triumphant moments. It's faithfully serving in the ordinary tasks assigned to us for the glory of God. This is what this tribe was being consecrated for. Not to lead Israel in battle, not to make great monuments, not to make the ultimate sacrifice. They carried the wood. They cleaned vessels. They cared for curtains and frames. They made sure there was water for purification. They took out the skins and the entrails of animals. They carried out ashes. They did ordinary things so that God would be glorified. This is what it means to be a living sacrifice. To live an ordinary life for the glory of God, doing what He commands. As we come to the Lord's table tonight, are we living sacrifices holy and pleasing to God? Are we giving our lives to God in service of Him for His glory? Or is our life all about us? My hope and prayer is that we are people pleased to offer our lives to God in the ordinary. Because in so doing, we're giving our life as a sacrifice. And it pleases Him. And the results are amazing. I want to just leave you with this. Do you think Calvin knew of Chatham? Do you think Calvin could imagine the gospel reaching here? And it has. How? Through the faithful lives of ordinary people. That's what we're called to do. Live ordinary lives to the glory of God. Here is our sacrifice, and God delights it. Let us pray. O most merciful, glorious God, Father, we thank You for the example of the Levites. And Father, we pray that we would be living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to You, giving our lives for Your glory, so that Christ is always exalted. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.